How we doing? Good? All right, we're just going to jump right in. Leanne said this is our last in the series of Jesus' I Am statements, seven of them. And this one comes, he makes this statement the night before he dies. And so this is Jesus getting ready to physically depart the disciples. So just kind of think about this for a second. When my wife and I leave our dog in somebody else's care, there's like a list of 20 things that we, you know, please do these things. Or when our kids were little, we would have the list for the babysitter, childcare, what have you. Jesus is leaving this earth, right? He's physically departing. So he's got wants to make sure the disciples get reminded of the big pieces. He's been teaching them in deed and in action through the last 3 years. So the night before he dies, Jesus washes the disciples' feet, not just to demonstrate his sacrificial servant love for them, but to set the expectation that that's how they are to treat other people moving forward. And he does that. He washes Judas's feet and he washes Peter's feet, knowing full well that in the coming hours, Judas would betray him and Jesus would deny him. Jesus goes on to teach about the Holy Spirit and about the power that's going to be made available to the disciples when the Holy Spirit comes upon them when Jesus leaves. And four times, right, in John chapters 13 through 17, this is the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus says something to the effect of, whatever you ask in my name, it will be given to you. So Jesus is continuing to teach his disciples to pray and to pray in his name. He prays for the church. He prays for the unity of the church, that all of his children would be one as he and the Father are one. He prays for the disciples, and he prays for us who would come to believe in him through the disciples' teaching. And he makes his last I Am statement, which is, I am the vine. This is found in John chapter 15. We're going to read it right now, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. All right, so the central analogy of those 17 verses is that of fruit and God as the vine dresser, Jesus as the vine, and we are the branches. And the goal for us is to bear fruit. Jesus said in other places in the Gospels that people will know we are his disciples by the fruit that we bear. Right, so fruit is what we need to get our brains around. And in terms of fruit for this morning, and this is how we're going to structure this conversation this morning, is we want to think about fruit, what God does for us, in us, and through us. And not just in those three ways, but our big idea for this morning is this. When God is the most important thing in anyone's life, he does a work for them, he does a work in them, and he does a work through them. Right, what are those prepositions? For, in, and through, right? Those are the keys for what we're talking about this morning. All right, we're going to start with what God does for us. verse 1, very beginning, he says, I am the true vine. This implies that there are false vines, that there are other things that we will be tempted to attach ourselves to connect to as a source of life, for comfort, for peace, for satisfaction. And in the end, they will leave us empty. Best case, they'll leave us empty. Worst case, we are dry and withered and no good to anybody. Jesus is the true vine. This is another way we could think about sin. When we attach to something other than Jesus, right? Jesus wants us to be attached to him. I don't know if you guys caught it, but I said the word remain a lot in those passages. We're going to get there in a second. Jesus wants us to remain in him, to be attached to him. But he knows our tendencies, right? He knows that we're going to be drawn to those other things, to attach to those other things, those false vines. And so he says to the disciples, he says, you have already been made clean by the word I've spoken to you. That word is, this is eternal life. Believe in the one who sent me and believe in me. This is eternal life. That's how he cleans the disciples. That's how he cleans us. He offers us his word. He offers us forgiveness in him and through him. We come to him, we confess our sins to him, we confess him as Lord, right? That's the beginning of it. And the words, actually, the original language for clean and prune, they're the same word. So the pruning is like the ongoing action, which we're going to talk about in a little bit, because there's some overlap between what God does for us and what God does in us. Because it's all God, right? God is the activator. God is the facilitator of all things. It's our job to partner with him and work in response to him. So we got the true vine, we got clean, and then we come to remain. 11 times Jesus says this. In older translations, some of them say reside, some of them say continue instead of remain, some of them say abide, which is a great word that we don't really use or fully understand anymore, but it just means to stay within that psalm that Ben read, right? Within that love of God, the gracious, merciful, slow to anger, inviting, welcoming love of God. Perfectly just, perfectly holy love of God, to remain in that. And this is another one of those points that helps us tie together the Old Testament and the New Testament. Deuteronomy, one of the first 5 books of the Bible, in chapter 4, verse 4, it says this, but all of you who, this is Moses talking to the people, all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. We connect to God and he is the source of life. Right? Think about the words of the other Psalms. The psalmist, guys like David, refer to God as a tower, a shield, a rampart, a rock, to remain safe, secure, stable, to have a place that we can feel comfortable in, but also knowing that we can go out and venture out doing what God sends us to do and come back and be refreshed and restored and protected. To remain in that love. That's what Jesus means there. The last part of what God does for us is he offers us joy. And not just joy, it's his joy and it's complete joy. We define joy, right, as the knowledge that someone is glad to be with us. This is the complete confidence that Jesus is glad to be with us. Can be a little confusing, though, in the context of this passage, because Jesus connects obedience with this idea of joy. And what Jesus is not saying here is that his love for us and his joy at being with us is contingent upon checklist religion. That is not what Jesus is saying. This is not about getting it all perfect and then Jesus will love us. Right? Love doesn't come from obedience. Obedience comes from love. So Jesus, scripture tells us that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us, right? So we know a lack of obedience can't keep Jesus from us. So how is it that a lack of obedience messes with our joy? It squelches it, right? It affects, I don't know about you guys, so I'll just speak for myself. When I realize I have come up short of what God has for me, or worse yet, when I knowingly turn away from what Jesus commands us to do and I do something otherwise, man, it's really hard for me to experience joy in anything, never mind in connecting with Jesus. So a lack of obedience does not take Jesus' love away, but it squelches our joy. And Jesus wants us to know his joy completely, because joy is what we were meant to run on. It's the fuel that we were meant to run on. All right, that's what God does for us. I'm going to take a look now at what God does in us. And what God wants to do more than anything, this is, you know, can be discussed, but what I think what God wants to do more than anything is to develop the character of Christ within us. What we would do by second nature, without thinking about it, our immediate reactions would be like that of Jesus. What does that look like? This should sound familiar to you guys. This is Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, the character of Jesus, love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Jesus' self-description as the vine reveals our desperate need to stay attached to him if we are to become the people that God created us to be. God does this in multiple ways, but we're only going to talk about two. The first one is that we actually, through Jesus, have the ability to think with God. Okay, let that settle in for a minute. I'm just going to read you a couple quotes from a book called Renovated by Dr. Jim Wilder, who has a PhD in neuroscience. He has a master's degree in theology, and he's a protege of Dallas Willard, maybe the greatest Christian philosopher of all time. And he wrote this book that talks about how our character develops and how it's contingent upon thinking with God. For character development, the brain needs joyful and loving attachments, both with the greater mind, in this case Jesus, and with a people, other disciples. Right? We think and act like that which we are most strongly attached to. Right? Like I talked about last week with the flip chart out there. Right? When we're attached, when we're moving towards Jesus, we become more like him. If we attach ourselves to something else, it stunts our development. It morphs our development into something it shouldn't be. This is again Wilder. There's a large difference between thinking about God being with us and thinking with God about our reality. Last one. This one really was the one that kind of rattles around my head. When we think back about what God wanted in a past moment, we can feel remorse. But thinking with God changes our initial reactions. It changes our character. I'm years trying to get my brain around this idea of what it means to think with God. And it might be easiest to think about how this happens with other people, because this is how God formed us. This is how he created us to grow. You guys, I've told lots of stories about Slink, my high school buddy, Rhino, my college roommate, but we would often communicate in movie lines. And we would simultaneously say, bring out the same, it's not just a movie line, like randomly, like it would get inserted into a conversation in the right place at the right time, and it made perfect sense to us. I mean, if I started to say something like, it's 106 miles to Chicago, I got half a pack of cigarettes, Stacy thinks like me, half a tank of gas, full pack of cigarettes, it's dark and we're wearing sunglasses. Like, they could have finished, that's the Blues Brothers. They could have finished that and it would have been, you know, appropriately used in whatever context. A little bit more seriously than talking in movie lines, Gail and I have been married to be 31 years in November, right? Gail is the most compassionate and empathetic person that I've ever met. So much so, I don't know if I've told you guys this story before or not, but recently, I'm coming around a corner and I clip my shoulder on the wall and I'm like, argh! And she's like, you know, literally she's like taking the wall aside. Like she's coming to the defense of the wall, worried that I'm going to get mad at the wall. She's like, the wall, I'm sure the wall like didn't mean it. I'm like, sweetheart, I'm like banged up over here. Like, the wall is going to be okay. But as a result of living with Gail for all these years, I am now much more able to take somebody else's perspective, to put myself in somebody else's shoes, to live with a little bit more empathy. And because I grew up with Slink, I lived with Rhino for 4 years. I live obviously with Gail, but Slink has passed away. Rhino lives in Maryland. Gail goes to work every day, but they still impact how I think and therefore how I behave. How much more Jesus, right? The reason why I am shaped by those people is because they have been there for me. They've comforted me. They've challenged me. They've loved me. I've gone away and I come back and they're still there. They've gone away and come back to me. And because I have that attachment with them and I'm exposed to them regularly, how they act forms the way how I act. Now, how much more Jesus, who is with us always in the person of the Holy Spirit, can and will shape our behavior if we partner with him, right? So does that kind of fill out what thinking with God, does that help a little bit? Are you guys with me at all? Okay, thank you, Brian. All right. So this idea of thinking with God right out of the pages of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is how we think with God. We have the mind of Christ. The other way that I wanted to talk about how God shapes us, forms Christ-like character in us, is a little bit more challenging. So to ease us into that, I want to show you guys a picture of my neighbor, Tomato Mike. That's what my kids call him, because when we would take them down to the bus stop, he would come out and give us a bag of tomatoes. And he'd offer them to us in his, you know, he's old-school Italian in his broken English. But I'm the opposite of green thumb, right, whatever that is. But Mike could grow anything. Right, he had this huge garden, brought us the tomatoes, and these trees, can you put that first one up, Joe? These trees are in the front of his house. He's got like four of them, and I don't know if you can make it out, but he is like all up in a tree's business right now. He's up on a ladder, and he's clipping away parts of the tree. Go ahead and put the next one up. And he like really like clipped these things down, and so I saw him doing this, and because I was actually leading a guy's discipleship group at the time. God's timing only. Like that week, we're talking about pruning, and Mike is out doing this. So I'm like, Mike, can I take your picture? He's like, sure, you come and you take a picture. So I'm taking his picture, and he's like, he knows exactly which branch needs to stay and how far the healthy ones need to get cut back to make them stronger. But he's cutting, right? It's not. If I were the tree, I'd be like, yo. He's cutting, but it's not punishment, right? When we think of God's pruning us and how we go about life, it's not punishment. It's the process that God uses to facilitate our growth and human flourishing. That might look like God taking our circumstances, like he might bring hard circumstances our way in order to round off some rough edges. Something bad might happen to us as a result of something dumb we did, but he can use that for his glory and for our growth. Or maybe somebody else did something terrible to us. They're not even terrible, just hurtful. He can take that and use that to continue to mold us and to shape us into the image of Jesus. But we have to partner with him. We have to let him do that. We have to let him, like Mike is all up in the trees business, we have to draw close to God. We have to remain in Christ and let God be all up in our business so he can know which branches to trim off and which ones to let stay. And I would suggest to you that it is so critical that we be thinking with God when it comes to pruning, because in our current moment, Right? I know I've said this before, but our society is completely averse to anything painful or uncomfortable. Right? It has to be bad if it's painful or uncomfortable. And if we're not thinking with God, we will fall victim to that deceptive idea, right? And we have some distorted desires in us, and those things start working together. Oh, this is bad, so it can't be good. And then we look around at society around us, just echoing that, stay away from it. If God has brought you into this position or something bad is happening, God must not care about you. Or worse, that God is opposed to you. That's not what pruning is, right? Pruning is not punishment. Pruning is for his glory and for our good. And when we're thinking with him, we're thinking like him, we understand that. We need to remind each other of that. Okay, last part. What God does through us. Two things. Answered prayer and mission. And again, answered prayer comes as we think with God. When Jesus says something like, whenever you pray in my name, I'll give you whatever you ask for. Right? That's not me getting a new titleless driver and a nice healthy 401k. That's not how that works. When we are thinking with God, we are moved by the things that move him. Right? The things that make God sad make us sad. The things that bring God joy bring us joy. The people God cares about, we care about. And so we pray in line with those promptings, that movement, those urgings. And that's when we see answered prayer. When we come together and pray together like we have been for Mallory and for others, we see God's hand moving. Pastor David Mathis says that in a very nice, short, pithy statement, when we pray in Jesus' name, we pray for Jesus' fame. Right? What we're praying for is about making Jesus look good. It's about drawing people to him. He wrote a pretty long essay about this whole topic of praying in his name. I'm just going to read you the summary paragraph. When we Christians pray in Jesus' name, we do not invoke some kind of magic spell or incantation that makes our prayers effective. In Jesus' name is no mere tagline added at the end of our prayers to make them Christian. We pray in Jesus' name because he is our brother, our fellow human, our fellow sufferer, our sacrifice and our substitute, and our pioneer into the presence of God. And we pray in Jesus' name because he is our great high priest who alone brings us to God and will most certainly do so for all eternity. I can't add anything to that. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. And that's where the fruit bearing comes from, right? When we're thinking with God, we're praying in his name, and we get to see answered prayer. Man, how cool is that? How cool is that? All right, last piece. How are we doing here on time? Okay, good. What God does through us, answered prayer. God's moving on behalf of the prayers of his people, and this idea of mission. And immediately, we're in a building, looks like a church, got church stuff around. People think like, oh, that's like, I got to go overseas. You know, I got to go. We have our friend and partner, Chris Camara, who moved her entire life to the Philippines to teach special need kids and to share Jesus with them while she's doing so. That may be what God is calling you to. Not necessarily. What God is calling you to is this. In this passage, Jesus says, go and bear fruit. I take that to mean wherever you go. Here, across the street, at work, at school, Indiana, Virginia, the Philippines, wherever you go, bear fruit. We can do that by telling people about Jesus, by sharing our experience. You don't need an advanced degree in theology to tell somebody about your experience with Jesus. Tell them about what your life was like before you met Jesus. Tell them how you met Jesus. Tell them what your life is like now after Jesus. You don't need to have like some crazy dramatic story. Any story that centers around Jesus and his movement is worth telling. Right? Just be thankful that you didn't have to live what through some people live through in order to find Jesus. Right? You could also tell them about what it's like to live with a bunch of other people who are trying to follow Jesus. How, when we're at our best, we support and encourage and challenge each other. And what it's like to live life like that. The other thing you can do is just to let somebody experience the character of Christ through you. Wherever you go, bring love, bring joy, bring peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, and let them experience that with you. And you guys, this is not, I'm gonna close with this this little story. So I get twitchy if I don't get to play golf fairly regularly. Doctor has a diagnosis for it, but so there's this one week where I usually don't like to play early in the morning because I'm old and stiff and I would have to stretch for a half hour, but it was the only time I was gonna get to play. So I get paired up. When you go to play golf and you're by yourself, they'll pair you up with other people so they make as much money as they can off of you. So I get paired up with this guy and I'm walking, carrying my bag, and he's riding. And we're just, this guy is a really, really good golfer. And we're just chit-chatting and whatever. And there's this one part in a golf course where it's a long uphill walk from the green to the next tee. And he had already offered me a ride a couple times. I'm like, no, I'm good. And he's like, come on, you want to ride? I'm like, okay. So I hop in. And we start talking, and this guy starts telling me his story. His newborn child has been in ICU 9 months. Baby has not been home. He and his wife are struggling because of it. And I'm like, okay, we have a counseling session. Here we go. Like, this is... And so my neighbor, Tomato Mike, this is Tashua Mike. This guy's name was Mike. We were playing at Tashua Knolls. And it gave me an opportunity, right? Like, my child wasn't in a NICU for 9 months, but I know what it's like to have a child with needs, right? And we connected over the isolation that can bring and what that feels like. And I just listened. I didn't have any amazing pearls of wisdom for him. I gave him my phone number. I asked him, you know, if I could pray for him, if I could share his story with some friends. I went out to play golf. I'm not saying that like, because look at me, look what I did. Right? When we're connected to Jesus, he does a work for us. He does a work in us so he can do a work through us. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the true vine. You are completely trustworthy, completely faithful, strong enough to uphold even the most difficult of branches. Jesus, we thank you that you died for us and you've made us clean. Thank you that you continue that process. Jesus, that we would think with you, that we would be so in touch with your spirit, that we would be able to move with you and speak with you. Jesus, would you make us the kind of people that allow you access to our lives, to round off the hard edges, to prune us so that we might bear more fruit and direct more people to you, that we might become the people that you created us to be. Jesus, your I am statements tell us that you are God and that you are provider and satisfier and healer and revealer and leader and protector, and you are our direction, you are our power. And all of that is for us when we connect and make you the most important thing. Jesus, thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.